like Jesus. And I heard Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. There are some familiar verses in this portion. The book of Proverbs, of course, is the book of wisdom. It was the book that Solomon is responsible for. The Song of Solomon, he penned it whenever he had just a newfound love. It's a love story. He had put his faith in God. And then in Proverbs, he pens that book whenever he's in his prime. He has all of his wisdom. And then the book of Ecclesiastes, he pens it in the later stages of his life, whenever he looks back over his life and realizes his mistakes, notices his shortfalls. Proverbs chapter 29, and we'll read from verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbour spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bereath it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favour, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of thy precious word. Lord, we know that you always bless thy word. You always bless the reading of thy word. And Lord, we ask now that you'll bless the preaching of that word. Lord, fill us afresh with thy spirit. Lord, come in and be one of our number. Lord, give me help. Stand beside me in this pulpit now, we ask. Lord, shut out the devil. Lord, for those that are here not saved, Lord, young people, older people, we pray, Lord, you'll speak to their heart. Lord, maybe a backslider, bring them unto thyself. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we read through the Bible, we discover many little gems. All of those little jewels that are tucked away in the various books and pages of Holy Scripture. And I'm sure you've read the Bible through maybe many times in your Christian life. And there are those verses in God's precious book. And you turn to those verses in times of trial, in times of turmoil, in times of trouble. These verses, they give us joy in times of sorrow. They bring us peace in times of turmoil. They bring us guidance as we travel through the road of life. But as we go through the Bible, it does give us words of solemn warning. Whenever you read through the Scriptures, there are those verses that are warnings to those of us that are saved, those of us that are not saved. It's words of warnings to all different types of people. Some of them are very solemn words of warning. And God in His wisdom and His providence has placed these verses in His precious word, that they might act as warnings to us. They are there that they might warn us as we travel along the road to eternity. You know, I was telling you earlier there about all of the missions that I have been doing in this 3 or 4 weeks. And if you think of the miles that I have covered on the road, it's a lot of driving. And you're going through a lot of towns and a lot of villages. And along the road, there is a lot of road signs. There's a lot of road signs between here and Ballymoney. But whenever you go on a longer journey, there are a lot more. And what a foolish driver I would be if I was to go along the road and to ignore those warning signs. In case you don't know, a triangle sign is a warning sign. And that is, it's warning us there's danger ahead. Something is up ahead. It's warning us, it's telling us to do something. And what a careless driver we would be if we ignored the signs. To look at some people's driving, you're not just sure what way they're driving, whether they're looking at the signs or whether they're even looking at the road. I don't know. But all of those signs are there for our benefit. And as we go through life, God has placed in His wisdom these verses of Scripture in His holy book that they might act as warnings, they might be signals to us as we travel along the road of life. This verse, Proverbs 29, verse 1, it's our text tonight. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. This verse is one such warning. As you read this verse, does it not make you glad that you're saved? As you read over that verse of Scripture, does it not thrill your heart? And are you not thankful that you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. As you read that verse, as you hear that verse read, does it not cause you to stop for one moment and just think about it? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved, and maybe you didn't even open your Bible whenever I was reading the Scriptures. Maybe you missed it. Maybe you didn't listen. As you hear that verse read, as you hear that verse quoted, does it not make you stop and look at the road you're going in life? Do you not read it? Do you not listen to it? Do you not think about where you're going? In this verse of serious warning, we yet discover words of grace and love. In this verse in Proverbs 29, we can see the chastening hand of a gracious God. You know, some people say that God is an angry God. God must be a very ruthless type of God if He will do all of these things to the unbelievers that you preachers say that He will do. Well, in this verse of Scripture, we can see that God, He tells us of certain and serious judgment that will fall upon those people who persistently and deliberately reject His offer of salvation. But yet we also see God's grace and mercy. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 9, it tells us there, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here you are tonight in Coleraine Church. It's really good to see you. The Lord in His grace, His mercy, His providence has brought you into this church tonight for a reason. The Bible tells us that He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want to see you lost. He doesn't want to see you cut off. He's not willing that you should be lost in hell for all of God's eternity. That's what the Bible says. So for today, for you, there is hope. Tonight, for you, you still have an opportunity to make things right with God. And I want, just very quickly for the time that we have left, I want us to look at this verse. Proverbs 29 and the verse 1. And if you're not saved tonight, this is a warning to you tonight. I pray that you'll heed the warning. I trust that you'll watch it, you'll listen to it, you'll understand it, and you'll take it in. And you will decide for Christ tonight. The first thing we notice is the depth of love that God has for sinners. How do you know that God loves the sinner? He said to me, Mark, how do you know that God loves the sinner? Well, this verse tells us that God loves the sinner. Because it tells us there, he that being often reproved. Those words, being often reproved, indicate to us the love that God has for the sinner. How do we know that God loves the sinner? God loves the sinner because He makes sure that the sinner is often reproved. That's how we know God loves the sinner. These words simply mean, in spite of many a warning. That's what it means. In spite of many a warning. Turn over to John chapter 16 and the verse 8. John chapter 16 and the verse 8. It's always good to go through Scripture and to follow words. Look up different words, the same word in a different place, and to see what it means and what the indications are. John 16 and the verse 8. It tells us there, and when He has come, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If you have a margin in your Bible, you will notice that that word reprove in the margin means convince. He, when he is come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what the word reprove means. It means to convince. So we could read our text tonight, he that is often convinced, he that is often told, he that is often warned about his need of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text here, Proverbs 29 verse 1 and also John 16 and the verse 8, that word reprove is the same word. The love that God has for the sinner is so great and so deep that he frequently reproves them. He frequently convinces them. He frequently convinces you of your need of a Savior. He convinces you often that you are in so much danger of being lost. The sinner is also reminded of the love and the provision that has been made for them in the gift of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God that does the reproving. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it wonderful that God reproves us of our sin? You know, we might try and convince people of many things, but it's God that convinces us of our sin. We might have been cast off a long time ago. We might have been cut off and banished into hell forever, but God tonight has been gracious to you. He has been gracious, he has been kind, he has been loving, and he has allowed you to come here another night to another evening gospel service to hear the gospel preached another time. You know, I often think about the very breath that God holds, the very breath that we have in our body, God holds it in the palm of his hand. And you know, we often think about it, and I suppose on the doors when I'm talking to people, I often tell them about the brevity of life. And life at best is very brief. The hymn writer tells us that. But, you know, we can be cut off so suddenly and so quickly. But yet God in his grace and in his love and in his mercy has brought you here tonight that you might hear the gospel, that you might be reproved, that you might be convinced once again of your need of a Savior. God did this in the case of Saul of Tarsus. He was enemy of the gospel, number one. If we had time tonight, you could turn it up to it's Acts chapter 9. You could read the whole chapter, and in that chapter, you discover the things that Saul did. Saul hated the Christians. He persecuted them. He put them in jail. He saw to it that they went through a lot of trouble and a lot of turmoil. He caused them a lot of grief, a lot of anguish, a lot of pain, because he hated the Christians. He was persecuting the Christian church, and what havoc he wreaked within the church at that particular time. One time he was going down the road to Damascus, as he had done probably many times before. He was going about his business, as he had done many times before, when suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ came into his life. The Bible tells us that suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And the Lord asked him the question, "Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The Lord took a dealing with his life, and Saul said to the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And as you read on in that chapter, you will see that he was a changed man, and he put his faith and trust in Christ. And then we are introduced to a man called Ananias. And the God asked Ananias to go and to visit Saul. Because of the brightness of the light, he was blinded for 3 days. He didn't eat or do anything for the 3 days. And Ananias was asked to go and to see Saul. Ananias said, "No, God, why would I go and see him? Have you no idea of the type of man that he was? Do you not know about the things that he did?" And I often think about the verse, the answer that God gave to Ananias. He said, "Go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me." In other words, God had a job for Saul to do. God had a purpose for Saul's life. And just as he has a purpose for your life tonight, just as there's a purpose, there's a reason for you being in this meeting tonight. God displayed grace. He displayed compassion to Saul, and it's offered to you tonight. He is reproving you of your sin. You're being convinced tonight of your need of a Savior. You are being convinced of your sin that you might be saved, that you might come tonight and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask me tonight, "Mark, how does God reprove or how does God convince men and women of their sin?" Well, he does it very simply. He does it through the life and the example of other Christians. He does it by the prayers of a godly parent or a friend. Maybe you're here tonight and you remember your mommy or your daddy or your granny or granda or some other Christian friend. You remember them praying for you. You remember listening to your mommy or your granny praying that you might be saved. You remember being with your granny and she gets down with you to do your prayers, to read you a little Bible story and to tell you that you need to be saved. You remember all of those things. You have knowledge tonight that your mom and dad is praying for you. I was in the prayer room before the service tonight and I know that the people of this church are praying for you because I've listened to them. The people of this church, there are people in this church that have a burden that you might be saved. And it's through the prayers and the example of those Christians that God uses to convince you, to reprove you of your sin. He also uses the preacher. Maybe you frequently listen to a preacher, you've listened to a Sunday school teacher, you've been conscious that through the preaching God has been speaking to you, and it's through this preached word. Preaching is the God-ordained means that He is pleased to bring men unto Himself. It's through the preaching of the Word that God is convincing. He's reproving you of your sin. Maybe whenever we think of the praying people, we think even of the child. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved and it's your little child that's praying for you. Maybe your little girl, your little boy. Every night they go to bed, they whisper a little prayer. God bless mommy and bless daddy. Bring daddy to the Lord. Save my daddy. Save my mommy. And you have a knowledge of that. And it really annoys you. It really upsets you. And every time you listen to that little child pray that you might be saved, or every time your wife or your husband tell you that the little child prayed that you might be saved, it reproves you. It convinces you of your need of a Savior. He also uses it with tragic circumstance. Sometimes tragedy comes our way. Trying times, difficult circumstance. You know, whenever we lose a loved one, how things change. Whenever we lose that loved one, the husband, the wife, the grandmother, the mother, the father, the child, that empty chair, that little person, that person that we loved and we cherished them so much. And then tragedy comes in, how it makes us realize the reality of death. Whenever we lose a loved one, how it makes us think about eternity. How it causes us to consider the life that we live, how we spend our time. I have spoken to unsaved people, evil, wicked, unsaved men, men that have no time for God, religion, none of that. But yet when they lose a loved one, how it causes them to sit up and to look at their own life and to ask themselves, how do I spend my time? What am I doing with my life? And it causes them to ask all of those questions. I remember as a child, whenever I lost some of my grandparents, I remember there was family members who weren't saved. But yet, whenever the loved one had been taken, how it caused them to look at life. As they looked at the remains there in the home and over the time of the wake and then the funeral, how even some of them professed Christ. But then with time, those memories were pushed to the side and they got back into the familiarity of life. Those thoughts were no longer in their mind. They were pushed to the one side. But God uses these tragic circumstances to convince us, to reprove us. He uses them to speak loudly in times of sorrow and in times of bereavement. He uses times of sickness, times of business failure, times of personal loss. Maybe it's the case for you tonight and you're passing through a difficult time. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself why you're going through that difficult time? Why the circumstances in life find you the way they do tonight? Maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe God is using those circumstances to convince you of your need of a Savior. Maybe you're even a child of God today, and maybe those difficult circumstances are coming into your life that you might rely more on Him, that He might bring you closer to Himself. It's about this time last year that my own mother took very seriously ill. You probably remember that. She had a liver transplant then at the start of December. But about this time last year, she had been ill for all of 2006 and a while before that too. But especially at this time of the year, things were getting a lot more serious. We were becoming a lot more anxious. And I have to be honest with you tonight that my prayer life had increased dramatically. I was praying more and with such sincerity because I realized that there was a chance when I might lose her. And what dependence I put upon the Lord then. Whenever we are faced with trial and tragedy and difficult circumstance, my, how we come to the Lord then. But maybe the Lord is bringing these circumstances and tragedies into your life that it might speak to you, that it might bring you closer to Himself. What is God using tonight to convince you of your sin? What lengths will God go to in order that He will bring a sinner to Himself? He has made every possible effort that you might be saved. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How far will Jesus Christ go to bring a sinner to Himself? He went to the cross. That's how far He went. He gave His life. That's what He did. How far will He go? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How will you respond tonight to God's offer of salvation? How will you respond to the offer of God's salvation? What will you do tonight with the Lord Jesus Christ? What will you do with the love that Jesus has for your soul? Our text simply says, He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck. That brings us on to the second point, the ungrateful way that sinners treat God. How do you like to be treated? We have looked already at the way that God loves the sinner. There's somebody in your life, I'm sure, and you love them. It's your mom, your dad, your husband, wife, your children, your family, your neighbors, your friend, a close friend, and you love them dearly. And how you would hate to see anything happen to them. And they treat you with love and respect and honor and all of those things. You would take it very ill if they treated you in an ungrateful way. You wouldn't like it at all if they didn't give you respect, appreciation, consideration. If they didn't show any love or kindness to you, because you love them so much. And Jesus Christ loved us so much that He died on the cross that we might go free. He loved us so much He gave His life for us. But yet, the sinner, they treat God in such an ungrateful fashion. We are so vexed whenever we see people that show an ungrateful attitude to us. We do things for them, they never say thank you. We bend over backwards to accommodate somebody and they just take us for granted. Maybe even within the home. Maybe you're a husband tonight and you don't acknowledge the work that your wife does within the home. Housewives work extremely hard at home. And they work extremely hard with the children. And we ought to acknowledge that and we ought to appreciate the things that our wives do within the home. It's the same for the husband. The wife ought to acknowledge and appreciate the hard work that the husband does. So too the children. The children ought to acknowledge and appreciate what mommy and daddy does for them as well in the provision of the home and all of those things. But how we get upset. How we are vexed and disappointed whenever we do these things and they never say thank you. We think that they don't appreciate what we do. How much more so for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever our text tells us, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. That's how the sinner treats God. They harden their neck towards Him. How do sinners treat God? What did it cost God to provide salvation for us? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. That's how sinners treat God. They harden their neck toward Him. That word harden, it doesn't imply an action, but an attitude, a process, something that happens over a period of time, usually from hearing the gospel for a long time. Their neck hardens. How easily we get hardened. Once, when your heart was tender and impressionable, it would have been a different story concerning salvation. That little boy that could see you on Wednesday night. You know, children, I believe that God's Spirit has to work, of course, in the life of someone before they get saved, but God's Spirit worked in the life of that little child. And the Bible tells us that we need to have that childlike faith if we're going to get saved. If you tell a child that grass is green, the child will believe you that grass is green. They don't say to you, let me see the green grass. They believe you. But here you are tonight and you're a little older than that. And you become so critical and you become so suspicious and you're so much more cautious than that child because you don't have that childlike faith. If you're going to be saved tonight, that's what you must have. The Bible tells us that clearly. We don't have time to look at it tonight. But the Bible tells us, the Lord Himself said, that we must become as a little child. We must have that simple faith and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this phrase, hardeneth his neck, can be applied to you tonight. This language is used to illustrate and describe the rebellious animal. That animal that fights away from the harness. For example, you think of the ox that turns away from the yoke. It hardens its neck. It fights against the apparatus that is there for its own benefit and for its own guidance. That's exactly what you're doing tonight. In this phrase, we clearly see the picture of men who persistently are stubborn towards God. They turn away from God. They go against the preaching and the teaching and the truth that is for their own best interest. God is gracious. He's long-suffering. He's slow to anger. Tells us that in Nehemiah chapter 9, the verse 17. And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. That verse is for you tonight. Maybe for years you have listened to the preaching of God's word. For years, time and time and time again. And that's exactly what you have done. You have turned away from God. You know, God is ready to pardon. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's of great kindness. He hasn't forsaken you. That's what it says in Nehemiah. He has forsookest you not. He's still here. He's knocking at your heart's door. I wonder, will you let him in tonight? Do you know something? Hardening your heart against God, that's the sin that seals a man's doom. To willfully know God's grace and mercy, to willfully acknowledge the pardon, and then to reject it. What a tragedy. What a terrible end. Are you hardening your neck towards God, turning your back on Him, saying no to His invitations for salvation? Matthew 12 in the verse 30 talks about the enemy, taking sides with the enemy against God. You know, friend, tonight, if you're not in the camp for Christ, you're taking sides with the enemy. You're against them. You can't serve two masters. Even though you spurn His love, God still loves you. But watch out, because notice with me lastly, the peril of the sinner that resists God. The peril of the sinner that resists God. What happens to those people that resist God? What's the consequence? Well, it's clearly seen in Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So we have noticed the love that God has for you tonight, because He convinces you often of your sin. We have noticed the ungrateful way that you treat God. You harden your neck towards Him. Now what happens? What happens after all of that? Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. What despair, what remorse, what eternal regret will be in front of you if you reject Jesus Christ. That will be the eternal lament of all those poor souls throughout the countless years of eternity who rejected Jesus Christ. Years of eternity lost in hell forever. They will remember. You will remember the Sunday school teachers. You will remember the pleadings of the children's workers. You will remember the pleadings from this very pulpit. You will remember the invitations, the missions, the tracts, the open airs, the sermons, the personal evangelists, the friends, the family. And do you know what's most tragic? You will remember the strivings of God Himself. You will remember that speaking voice of a loving God to you in meetings just like this one. And you will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, all of eternity to regret and to remember. I was speaking to a man on the door the other week, and he said, listen, I don't need to be saved. I said, why is that? He says, because I have no regrets. He says, everything I have done in my life, everywhere I've been, every place I've been, every person I've met, everything that I have done, I'm happy with that, and I have no regrets, and I'm happy to die the way that I am. And I simply said to him, I says, listen, fella, I said, if you die without Christ, I said, that will be the biggest regret of your life. That man has no regrets in life. And I wouldn't misdoubt that for one single moment. I'm not saying the man hasn't lived a good life and done everything by the book. If he dies without Christ, what a regret that will be. Because he will be lost for all of God's eternity. Suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Lost in hell forever. You know, the words are used there in our text. That without remedy. There's no going back. There's no recovery. God declares in this verse that anybody who hardens their heart towards God, that judgment will fall upon them for sure, and there will be no cure, there will be no remedy, there will be no going back over it. It can't be changed. This judgment is certain. We notice there in the verse the word shall. We all will stand before God's throne. The judgment was sure for Pharaoh and his hosts. It was sure for the rich man in Luke 16. It was sure to those people to whom Noah preached in Genesis. It was sure for Lot's wife in Genesis 19. All of these people were reproved. All of these people were convinced. They were told. They were warned. But they refused to listen. They just said, no thanks, it's not for me. The judgment's certain. The judgment will be sudden. Because the verse tells us, shall suddenly be destroyed. God works in sudden ways. Death comes suddenly. Pentecost came suddenly. I have references for all of this. But we don't have time to look at it tonight. The Lord will return suddenly. And for you, maybe judgment will come suddenly. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 said, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That verse simply means whenever we think things are going well, whenever we are happy, whenever we are content, whenever we have peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come and we shall not escape. Hebrews 2:3 asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? 1 Thessalonians says that we will not escape. If death were to suddenly overtake you, I wonder where you would be. Notice with me also, the judgment will be final. The Bible is clear that there are no second chances. Second chances don't come to anybody. I remember at some instances in my own life, opportunities have been given. I've talked it over with people. They have said, take it, it's a tremendous opportunity. You may never get such an opportunity again. One of that being my wedding day. But some things come across our way and we think, that's a good opportunity. I'll take that. I'll do that. I'll go for that. That opportunity may never come this way again. I'll take it. I'll seize upon it. I'll grasp it. What about salvation? Proverbs 1. Just you turn over to the start of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Look at verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That verse, it tells us there that one day God's going to laugh at you. There's coming that day, that time, whenever man's decision in life will decide his destiny in eternity. Those verses are telling us that they will call upon me, but I will not answer because it's too late. If you want to get saved, and we said it to the children this morning, it's now. The accepted time, the best time is now. Then will they call upon me, but I will not answer. Imagine the distress. Imagine the regret that you will have if you call upon God. And He will not answer because the day of opportunity is no longer there. To reject Christ continually will bring you to that place where your heart is so hard that there is no remedy for your sin. And you can't get saved. Genesis 6:3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I do believe that people can get to a stage in their life where their heart is so hard, their life is so cold, that the Spirit of God has stopped speaking to them, that they can't get saved because they have said no to God for the final time. I don't know if I've told you or not before about a man I went to visit a number of months ago in Coleraine Hospital. The man wasn't saved. To my knowledge, he's still not saved. But that man is dying with cancer. The whole time I was in the room, he had no interest or inclination in listening to anything to do with the Bible, let alone anything to do with his sin, or eternity, or heaven, or anything of that nature. A wee woman I visited this past week, she's so medicated with drugs, she's so sick, she's so weak, she can't talk to me about the things of God either. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe you haven't. Have you ever stood at somebody's bedside and you have a knowledge that they have no testimony? You have that knowledge that they have never professed Christ as their own and personal Savior. And as you stand at that bedside and try and speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are neither interested nor they're neither able to listen to anything that you say, I come away from those hospital beds with a very heavy heart. Now is the accepted time. and now is the day of salvation. Do you know why? Because he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If you hear God speaking to you tonight, get to the cross. Don't leave this meeting tonight without Jesus, because he is that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. He'll wash away your sin, he'll set you free, and he'll take you home to heaven. I trust that you'll come to the cross tonight. Let's pray. As God and loving Father in heaven, we thank